count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning and to be engaged in the service of our Lord. Last Sunday morning, I was preaching at Bethany in Atlanta, and I made them a deal when I started, and I'm going to make the same deal this morning to y'all. I've been fighting the remnants of a sinus infection for the last week and a half, and it keeps trying to knock my voice out, and every time I think it's about gone, my voice will go back out, and I know I'm not over it yet. So if you want a sermon this morning, you pray that my voice holds out. If you're ready to get to lunch, you pray that my voice goes out. So you all have something to pray for this morning, and trust that the Lord will be with us what time that we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians and talk about some verses here that I think are very important for us in the day, not just the day in which we live today, but they're important every day. But it helps us, I think, to align and to focus our minds on things as they ought to be. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book in many ways, but one of the ways in which it's very special is you see that as Paul writes this book, that he has a great love and desire for this church. Now, he loved every church that he ministered to, and he loved all the people that he went and preached among, but some folks were more special to Paul than others. And the church at Philippi was one of those places. And we understand this from the way Paul begins the fourth chapter when he basically sums up his first three chapters this way. He says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast, my dearly beloved." Paul sums up everything he said in Philippians by saying, what I want from you, what I'm trying to get across, is that you stand fast in the Lord. But notice how he describes these people. He describes them as his joy, his crown, his long for. It was a group of people that Paul desired to see, to be around, to be among, and they were very special to him. But as we think about the command that Paul gives, I mean, ultimately the command in Philippians is to stand fast in the Lord. That's what Paul's been driving to. He said, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Now, we can probably approach this subject in many different ways, but the way in which I'd like to approach it this morning is how Paul approached it in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. And when you read these verses together, they almost seem like they don't go together because one says one thing and one says another. Verse 4 of Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Paul gives us something here that we're to do all the time, that there's never a moment when we're not to do this. But then he follows it up in verse 5 by saying, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He follows up a statement about something to do all the time with a command to be moderate and controlled in the things that we do. And then he follows that up in verse 6 by saying, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall dwell in your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What Paul has here laid out for us is that there are some things to do all the time, and there are some things to be very moderate and temperate in our approach about. Now, I very rarely hand out titles to my sermons. I don't really think about it beforehand, but I've been thinking a lot about this one and how it is that we want to approach this. And there are two statements that ministers in my youth used to make. I don't hear them much anymore, but they used to say things like this. They would say, don't major in the minors and don't minor in the majors. And what they meant by that was don't make big things out of small things and don't treat big things like small things. In other words, if something's important, treat it as important. If something's very minor in relation to a major concept, he said treat it as such. Now, we as human beings, we have a tendency to take the small things and treat them like big things. We take the big things and treat them like small things. Now, the way we do this is how we devote our time and our energy and our attention to it. Notice how Paul begins in his discussion of standing fast. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. This is a major point and a major principle for the child of God. In other words, our spiritual health and our spiritual welfare is many times dependent on how willing and able we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I'm very thankful that the Lord did not inspire Paul to just say, rejoice always. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. You know, when you think about the world in which we live, there's a lot in this world that I don't rejoice in. There's a lot in this country that's going on right now that I don't rejoice in. There's a lot in my own life that I don't rejoice in because I come up short every day of the glory of God. But friends, there is never a time in our life when we can say we do not have a reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, there is a verse of Scripture that's very famous. We hear it in songs and we teach it to our children. It's in the 118th Psalm. In Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was talking to a friend of mine, a minister this morning. He had called and I was getting back in touch with him. And as soon as he picked up the phone, I called him. He says, good morning on this fine Lord's Day. Now, you know me. I knew what he meant, but I was going to give him a hard time anyway. I said, well, brother, I said, isn't every day the Lord's Day? He said, you know what I meant. I said, I do. I knew what you meant. We think of Sunday as being the Lord's Day. But friends, every day which we wake up is a day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if you want to know how the psalmist could tell us we can rejoice every day, because every day is a day that the Lord has made, read verses 1 through 23. The psalmist lays out point after point after point of things that do not change. As a matter of fact, you read the first 5 or 6 verses of Psalm 118, and there's a phrase that is repeated over and over and over again. It says, for His mercy endureth forever. Friends, His mercy is still just as new, just as fresh, and endures just as strong today as it has at any other day that has ever been on this earth. And the day tomorrow, His mercy will still be just as new, just as strong, and endure just as hard as it does today. Because friends, His mercy doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. His counsel doesn't change. And what He has said will stand fast, world without end. And because of that, you and I have reason to rejoice. I tell you, when I think about all the things that He's done for us, there are many things that I'm thankful that I don't have control over. I mean, I get a kick sometimes out of people who want control over certain things. You know, everything I've ever had control over, I messed up. How about you? I mean, when I think about the things that I've had control over, I've messed up. Whenever my children started coming into this world, I had a lot of, we'll just call it friendly counsel that I was given. Everybody wants to tell you about things that they've had and things that they've experienced, and I appreciate the counsel. But some of them, I don't think, realized how doomy and gloomy they were. I didn't quite call them miserable comforters, but they gave me some interesting concepts. They said, you know, when it comes to your children, you're going to mess up a lot. And I'm like, thanks. Now, I have. I mean, that was a true statement. I have messed up a lot. But they said one of the most amazing things, they said, is that God in His mercy, as much as you mess up with your children, they still sometimes turn out a whole lot better than you deserve because of all your shortcomings. And that's pretty much the case in my life. My children are better right now than I deserve because I messed up a lot in the raising of them. You know, pastoring a church is a lot the same way. If the Lord blessed a church based on how perfect her pastor was, I'd say our churches would be in pitiful, pitiful shape. Because ministers fail all the time. What if our church here, what if our body was dependent and our welfare was dependent solely and totally upon the obedience that we had before God? Now, friends, God requires us to be obedient. But aren't you thankful that the Lord keeps His church and blesses His church in spite of ourselves sometimes? Aren't you thankful that He blesses us He blesses us in ways and measures above that which we even remotely deserve? I think about the time that I put in study, the time that I put in prayer and meditation. And friends, sometimes the sermon is far better than I could remotely even imagine or hope for based on my study and my efforts. Because the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful. We have reason to rejoice, friends, because the Lord's mercy endures forever and it is new every morning. You and I also have something to rejoice in the fact that what the Lord has done, it stands fast. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 8? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, Paul sums up the first seven verses of the book of Hebrews, and he says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." He says, this is the sum of seven chapters of Hebrews. He says, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God." You and I, friends, have a high priest. Not just a high priest, but such a high priest. Better than anything on earth, better than anything on earth has ever seen. And he is set at the right hand of the throne of God. That word "set" means fixed, established, ordained, will endure. It's kind of like when concrete sets. It's there it is. I mean, whether you like it or not, there it is. Well, friends, I'm thankful that this morning, just like yesterday, and just like tomorrow, and the next day, if there is a next day, our high priest is still set on the right hand of the throne of God. Nothing's going to change that. My disobedience, my unbelief, my lack of faith, my wayward steps, the course that this world takes, the direction this country goes, nothing is going to change the work of Jesus Christ. It endures and is fixed and established forever. When I think about that, I think about what Paul says in Romans 3 and 3. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall our unbelief make the faith of God of none effect?" You know, you hear a lot of times that people say, "Well, if you don't believe, I mean, that's just it. I mean, if you're in unbelief, there's just no hope for you." What does Paul say? He says, "Shall our unbelief make the faith of God of none effect?" He says, "God forbid." God forbid that we should be so bold and so arrogant as to think that our lives and our direction and our course changes the purpose and the counsel of Almighty God. Friends, God's purpose and counsel endures because He has spoken it and it is done. And you and I have reason to rejoice in that because no matter the season, no matter the circumstance, no matter the occasion in life, those things never change. I'll tell you something else we have reason to rejoice in this morning. And I'd probably preach on this all the time if I could. It's probably one of my favorite subjects. You and I have reason to rejoice this morning that in spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are, and in spite of all the things that we do contrary to God and contrary to His ways, God's church remains and endures in this earth and shall forever endure in this earth as long as this earth stands. Aren't you thankful for that? Friends, when I consider all the dark periods of history, and I'm not talking about the dark periods of human history when the church was persecuted and saints were being put to death. I'm talking about the dark periods of church history when we shot ourselves in the foot, when we did things and allowed things and had things going on that were just a reproach before God. Paul mourned about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about a case that they had. And it was one that, though the case was horrible, Paul says your reaction to it is even worse. Now the case that they had was that they had a man who had his father's wife. And Paul says this is so bad, he said, this is not even named among the Gentiles. He said even among the Gentiles and the heathens and the pagans, they're not even this bad. He said, but you've got somebody in the church that has taken his father's wife and is guilty of fornication. Now, what did Paul say was even worse than that? He said, what's worse than that? He says, and ye have not mourned. He said, you're not sorry or sad about that situation. He says, rather, you're puffed up. Because you know why they were puffed up? Look how progressive we are. Look how ahead of the times we are. We've got something here that nobody else has ever had. You ever heard that advertised? We've got something nobody else has ever had. Friends, I don't want that in the church of God. I want in the church of God what she's always had, because friends, what she's always had is what God has given to her. And what God has given to her is enduring and worthwhile. What man brings in is not good for anything. But when I think about that, and I think about all the things that I know about, that I've read about, or I've seen in our history, friends, it's amazing the things that we've done to ourselves. It's amazing the mentalities we've had. I tell you, sometimes I'm not going to say that. So that's mean. So y'all chalk that up. I didn't say something that's mean. But when I think about all the things that have gone on in the church, it just amazes me that God is as merciful with us as He is. Because friends, if we were God and we were treated the way people treat God, what would we do? I tell you, I'm treated far less than God is treated, and yet sometimes I'm like, I've just had it up to here. I'm not taking this anymore. You ever been that way? Well, friends, none of us have ever had to take as much as God has taken, and He's still merciful and long-suffering with us. His church endures in this earth today because He is merciful and providential unto her. And that is the reason why, as long as this earth stands, His church will be in this earth because He has promised and He has said she will be here. You and I have reason to rejoice knowing that there is a sanctuary here in this earth that will never pass away. It is a kingdom that will be not left to other people. But as much as this earth is shaken, as much as this earth crumbles, as much as this earth decays and passes away, there is a kingdom here which cannot be moved, which cannot be shaken, which is going to endure world without end until the day the Lord carries her home to be with Him in glory. And that's worth rejoicing in because, friends, while it may not be here, it may not be in this country, it's going to be somewhere. And wherever she is, that's where I want to be. Because she is the joy of the whole earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, he says, "Greatly to be praised is Mount Zion, the city of our God, the city of the great King. On the sides of the north, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion." Friends, this is where you have your highest joy and your highest pleasure spiritually. Because, friends, this is Mount Zion, the joy of all the earth, and she is going to endure as long as this earth stands. And that's worth rejoicing in. It's worth rejoicing in because, friends, it's a kingdom that's not going to be left to other people. It's going to endure because God keeps her and God blesses her. So you and I have every reason to rejoice, always. And Paul even emphasizes, he says, "And I say again, rejoice." If you don't get the message, he says, "I say again, rejoice." No matter what your condition, no matter what your circumstance, the Lord has still been very good to us. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has taken care of us, and we have every reason to rejoice in Him. It's a major point, friends, and one we ought to treat with importance and treat it with care. But then Paul goes on in the next verse, and he has this to say. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Paul is going to talk about other things that are, I'll say, less important than rejoicing. And he follows this up in verse 6 by saying, "Be careful for nothing." You know what the word careful means? It doesn't mean what it commonly is used as in our world today. Bible words have greatly been changed in our modern usage. Kind of like in James 5 and verse 11, when it calls the Lord very pitiful. You think about that in our common tongue today, calling the Lord pitiful is kind of an insult. But friends, the word pitiful literally means full of pity. And the Lord is. He's full of pity. But the word careful here means full of care. He basically says, don't be full of care. He says, be careful for nothing. Rather, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Now, what Paul is saying is, when you have daily occurrences, when you have seasons of life, he says, treat them as such. He says, treat your daily occurrences and your seasons that you go through as temporary things. Because, friends, there are many things that you and I go through that they don't endure. They don't last. We go through them for a little while. And Paul says, treat them this way. Let your moderation be known unto all men. One of the plots of ground found in the parable of the sower was the thorny ground. And if you look at the Lord's description of the thorny ground, this is in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, our Lord describes the thorns this way. They basically fall into three categories. He calls them the deceitfulness of riches. He calls them the lust of other things. And He calls them the cares of this life. A lot of times, the things that we go through in life, they end up consuming us because they're like thorns and they're like weeds that they get up and they kind of blind our minds. And our Lord says, get those things out. He says, don't be concerned and don't be overwhelmed by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. He said, just keep those things pruned away. One of the things that sort of relates to this is how Solomon describes our life in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, when Solomon describes our life in Ecclesiastes 3, you've got to remember that what he is describing is life here under the sun. If you read Ecclesiastes and you read it and don't understand his viewpoint, you'll come away very depressed because Solomon is not writing Ecclesiastes to give us hope necessarily. He's giving us a view into what this life is, everything about it. Because basically at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's point is this: if it can be tried in life, I tried it. If it can be done in life, I did it. You know what the end of all those things is? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Friends, if our view stays here under the sun, the only conclusion we're going to come to is that this world is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know why? Because everything you hold on to, it passes away. Everything I can hold on to in life, it passes away. But here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3. He says, to everything there is a time and a purpose under heaven. He says, everything that we have under heaven, under the sun, there's a time and a purpose to it. And it needs to be treated as such. He says, there's a time to dance. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to gather stones together. There's a time to cast stones away. There's a time to sow. There's a time to rend. There's a time to build up. There's a time to break down. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. He basically goes through all these different things. And he gets through all these different things. And by the way, he also says there's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. He basically says everything you have in life is temporary. It's just a season. And needs to be treated as such. And as such, we need to understand what the season is and approach it that way. Be moderate and temperate about it. What does Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1? He says in verse 5, he says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You and I need to increase our knowledge and increase our understanding of the things that are important. And as we increase our knowledge and our understanding of what's important, we then need to temper those things to understand how we approach it. How should I approach things in life? I need to approach them moderately. That means if it's a time to speak, I need to speak. If it's a time to keep silent, I need to keep silent. If it's a time to rend, I need to rend. If it's a time to sow, I need to sow. A lot of times we, in our lives, we major in the minors because we treat all these daily occurrences, we treat all these temporary seasonal things as major events, like they're things that are just going to affect us for the rest of our life. Friends, I'll tell you what's going to affect you for the rest of your life, and that's what God has done for you. That's what's important. It's going to endure when this life is over. What I do here in this life, it endures but for a little while. It endures but for a season. Because after I've suffered a little while, I'm going to go home and enter into His glory. That's why Paul would say in Romans 8 and 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, everything that we have on a daily basis that is temporary and fleeting needs to be treated as but minor. It needs to be treated as but for a season. And I'm not trying to minimize any of your troubles. I've had my share of them. I'm not trying to minimize your sorrows. I've had my share of those. I'm not trying to minimize your doubts and your fears. I've had my share of those. But friends, when I am careful, when I'm full of care, I cannot focus on that which is truly important. When I'm full of care, when I'm full of sorrow, when I'm overcome with anxiety and distress, I can't think about what my Lord has done for me, and I should. That's why I don't need to have all the care and all the sorrow and the fear that goes along with life. I tell you, there are things in life that are killers of spirituality, and care is one of them. Fear is another. These things kill spirituality. Because friends, for our faith to grow and for our faith to thrive, we cannot be overcome with care. We cannot be overcome with fear because God has not given us those things. They come from the devil in this old world. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. You know what fear is? It's what care leads to. If I just get so overcome with care and I'm careful about things, now I mean careful as in being full of care. I want you to be careful when it comes to handling your business because friends, our little girl found out this week that if you go too fast, bad things happen. You know, you tell your children things and they still go on and do what they want to do and they end up with scars, they end up with bruises on account of it. Remember one time my father told me after I'd really hurt myself, he said, son, he said, why did you think I was telling you all these things? I said, because you're mean. Now, I was willing to say that because I figured when I was laid up in bed and couldn't move, he couldn't spank me. I was the only time I was bold enough to ever say something like that to him. I was like, he can't spank me. I'm laying in bed. I can't move. But he started laughing. He said, son, I'm not saying all these things because I'm mean. I'm saying all these things because I love you and I know that the things that you want to do sometimes are bad for you and can hurt you. Well, consider our Lord. I tell you, I was talking to a guy at work. Y'all forgive me if this is too personal. But he and I were talking and he asked me something. He said, preacher, let me ask you something. I said, what's that? He says, how come God doesn't want us to have any fun in this life? And I said, how do you figure that? He goes, because everything He wants us to do, it just ain't no fun. He said, I just can't have no fun in life. And I asked him, I said, well, what is it you want to do that you consider fun that, you know, you're not supposed to do. And he started naming all these different things, and he gave me more information than I wanted to, and I should have, that was the time to keep silent. I should not have spoken and asked him a question, because he started giving all kind of things that he wanted to do. And I said, well, hold on now. I said, remember this. Everything God has ever commanded us to do, it is in our best interest, and it's good for us. You think about it. You think about somebody who wants to chase after the things of this life, maybe even, let's say, be unfaithful to his wife, forsake his family and his children. That's not good for him. It leads to ruin and misery. Now, it may be fun for a little while, but it doesn't lead to anything good. When you consider a man going out and taking something that is not his, stealing, he may end up in jail. Man goes out and he does something he shouldn't do, he may end up in prison. These things are bad for us because they're not good for our well-being. But friends, I'll tell you what's most important to consider on the things of this life. It's what Moses experienced when he forsook Egypt and he followed after the children of Israel. Notice what it says in Hebrews 11 and 25. He says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now why did he do that? It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a what? For a season. Friends, you may enjoy things in life. You may enjoy the pleasures of sin, but it's only for a season. It does not last. It does not endure. And we should not be overcome with those things, but rather be moderate and temperate in our approach to things. One of the things that I have a tendency to do as I major in the minors is I think, all right, this approach didn't work, so I'm just going to retire that approach. And I'm going to try this. You know, a lot of times retiring a certain approach is not necessarily bad. It was just bad for that time. It was bad for that season. David experienced this in Psalm 39. I need to move on very quickly. In Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5, David goes through a little experience that he had. He recounts the thinking of his mind. And here's what he says. He says, when I thought within myself that I should teach the wicked the error of his way, he says, then I held my peace. He said, I refrained myself from speaking even that which was good. He said, and my sorrow was stirred within me. What David is in essence said is he said, I made a decision that I wanted to try to help the wicked. I wanted to teach him the error of his ways. But he didn't listen to me. So I said, you know what? I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything. He said, and I withheld speaking even from things that were good. And he said, my sorrow was stirred. He said, my heart burned hot within me. What David experienced, friends, is that there's sometimes a time to speak. There's sometimes a time not to speak. We need to be temperate in our approach to things and treat the things of life as they come along and approach them as they come along and not treat them as like a mountain, but treat them rather as just our daily occurrences that we go through. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But here's some other major things. He said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's another major thing you can't go wrong not doing. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, I've thought many times about what Paul didn't say there. He didn't say prayer and complaining. He said prayer and supplication. A lot of times when I pray, and I come back and I think about that prayer later, you know what it was? It was a complaint. All I was doing was complaining about my situation. That's why Paul tacks on there at the end. He says, with thanksgiving. When it comes to our prayers and our supplications that we give before God, if it can't be done with thanksgiving, it ought not to be prayed for. Because friends, you and I have every reason to thank God for all of His benefits which He's given unto us. We have every reason in our petitions that we make known unto Him to request that He be with us, to request that He go with us, to request that He guide us, but to also thank Him, friends, for being so good to us already and being so far better to us than we deserve. In everything, not in some things, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. You and I have no season of life where prayer is not a good thing to do. You and I have no season in life where prayer is not our best option. I tell you, when I think about what prayer does for us, when I think about what prayer does for the soul, it burns me inside sometimes to think about how slack I've been and how little I've used it. Friends, prayers are the most powerful thing that a child of God has access to in this world. Because when you and I pray, we're bringing our petitions before the very throne of God. We're bringing our requests to the very God of this universe. And He comes before us in mercy. And He hears our petitions with grace. And He blesses us with the things that we stand in need of. I tell you, when I think about all the things that I've been through in life, when I think about all the ways and the steps in which I've trod, friends, with the Lord on my side, I will not be afraid. With the Lord as my deliverer, of whom shall I fear? Because, friends, the very God of this universe stands before us, and He blesses us with petitions of our needs. You and I have every reason to pray unto Him. Do you like the things that you see on a daily basis? If you don't, you pray to Him. If you don't like the things that are going on in this world, you pray the Lord bless us in our situation. And I tell you something, friends, don't pray doubting. Pray expecting. Pray hoping to find. Because friends, a lot of times when I pray, somewhere in the back of my mind, in the back of my heart, I think, it'll never happen. You ever prayed that way? You ever thought, well, I'll say this because I'm supposed to. I'll pray because it's my duty. There ain't no way this is going to happen. I tell you, when you and I pray, we need to understand that the same God who blessed prayers yesterday is the same God who blesses prayers today, and He has the same power today He did yesterday. You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, He says, well, starting in verse 15, He says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they shall come and anoint the sick, and the prayer of the righteous shall heal the sick. He says, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love what that verse says. That verse says, a righteous man. Now, it sure does help our hearts sometimes to know that there is a multitude of people praying for us. Friends, for it to be effective, you know how many prayers you need? One. A righteous man praying for you. James goes on to give us an example of this. He says, Elias, talking about Elijah, was a man of like passions as we are. He was a man who had the same faults. He had the same problems, sorrows, despairs, doubts, cares. He had all the same problems to deal with that I do. But he was a man of like passions as I am. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And you know what happened? It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed, friends, that it would rain. And it began to rain again upon the earth. This was a man just like me. A man just like you. A man who had all the same problems of life that we do. He made one prayer earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. When's the last time we prayed earnestly that the Lord would increase Zion? When's the last time we prayed earnestly that the Lord would take care of this nation? When's the last time we prayed expecting that the Lord would do these things? Friends, God is able to bless this country, and I'm convinced that if righteous men are praying for this country, it will avail much. I'm convinced that if righteous men are praying for the increase of Zion, it will avail much. I'm convinced if righteous men are praying for the increase of ministers, that the Lord would raise up laborers to send into His harvest, it will avail much. But I tell you this, friends, the world in which we live, we're not, I don't believe, in all things in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto God. I know I'm not. Because when I can think on a regular basis, when I've come to the end of a day and wondered, how much have I prayed today? Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, he says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And I know you can't exactly get down on your knees and close your eyes and pray when you're driving Atlanta. If you do, don't drive around me. There are enough crazies up there as it is. But friends, your heart can stay in a mode of prayer. Your heart can stay in a mode of petition and thanksgiving unto God. How? When you're rejoicing in the Lord always. Whenever your heart and mind is centered as it should, friends, you will be praying without ceasing. You'll be praying on a regular basis. And friends, that's why the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall dwell in your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, you and I can have our minds and our hearts kept in such a way. You and I can have our affection and our emotion and our thinking centered and kept on a regular basis, as it should, upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How? By rejoicing alway, by praying without ceasing, with thanksgiving, by not being careful for anything, being moderate and temperate in the small things. And friends, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, is just going to rule and dwell there. Paul says in Colossians 3 and 15, he says, in the peace of God, he says, let the peace of God dwell in you richly. He says, and and even as you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I tell you, when I think about the peace of God, why would I ever want to do anything to take that away? But I do so often. You know how? Because I'll have the Lord give me peace. I'll have the Lord give me comfort. And then I'll just throw it away by going after and thinking again about the minor things. Majoring in the minors all over again. Friends, we need to major in the majors. We need to understand that prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, request, rejoicing, those are things that we should give our foremost attention and time to. And when we do, we'll experience blessings that it just boggles the mind that you cannot explain. I think about the times that I've come to the house of God, and I tell you, this is a wonderful place. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. People that tell me that, well, church is just church, they haven't experienced church the way I've experienced church. Something happens here, friends, that you can't get anywhere else. You know what happens here? This is where the peace of God is found the strongest. This is where the peace of God rules and reigns the brightest. Because this is where the Holy Spirit comes down manifestly and makes Himself known unto us. Friends, church is a wonderful place because here it is that God is made known to His friends and to His family, where God speaks peace to our soul and He appears with us, much like He did with Israel of old. You know, Israel of old was His people. Israel of old was His nation. But how did they know and understand that they were His blessed people when they saw that presence of the Lord come down and dwell upon the tabernacle? You and I are God's people. You and I are God's nation. But friends, how do we most know that we're God's people and God's nation? When we see the presence of God come down and dwell upon His tabernacle. When we see the presence of God come down and we feel our hearts just lifted up and enlarged. When we feel the very peace of God about to burst our soul. Friends, that's when you and I are made to feel and to know and to understand that He is our God and we are His people. That everything that He has said is true and that I am His and He is mine and His desire is toward me. You know, the bride in the Song of Solomon says, she said, "My beloved, my well-beloved, he is upon his bed." She said, "Wake him, nor let him, nor rouse him up until he please." In other words, he is dwelling with me and I don't want him to leave. I want him to stay here with me. Friends, when you and I come before God and we come before His sanctuary and His tabernacle, you and I ought to have the desire that our God's presence would not leave from us. To have a desire that our God would dwell with us. And friends, our God dwells with us and He richly blesses us to some degree based on how well we rejoice, how well we pray, how well we thank Him, and how little of our care or how much of our care we leave at the door. Friends, this world is a dark place. This world will get you down. This world will try to put you on your knees and keep you there. But friends, our Lord loves you better than this world does. He wants your head up. He wants your heart up. He wants your mind and your heart focused upon Him. Because notice what the peace of God does. He says it'll bless and keep your what? Your mind and your heart through Christ Jesus. That means that how your thinking goes and how your feeling goes will be centered upon Jesus Christ and the things which endure and do not pass away. Friends, the best way I know how to sum up this sermon is this way. There are things in this world that I've experienced that are good. There's things that I've experienced in this world that are bad. But you know what I need to do in both of those cases? Move on. You know why? Because they're over with. They're done. I've had success in life, but it's over with. You know what the most sad thing, one of the saddest things you can experience is somebody who when you meet them and they're like 45, 50 years old, they're still telling you everything they did as an 18-year-old. That's sad, friends. Get over it. It's done. What's also sad is when somebody tells you about things that they failed at or things that other people did to them 50 years ago. That's sad. Get over it. It doesn't matter. But friends, when you and I come together, we have plenty to talk about that does matter. Things that do not pass away. Things that do endure. As Malachi says in Malachi 3:16, it says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was opened in their midst." You and I have a whole book of things to talk about right here. A book of remembrance that God has given unto us of things that endure, that do not pass away, that we can rejoice in all the days of our life, thanking God for all that He's done for us and knowing that He's going to be with us. We're without end to the world that is to come when time shall be no more, when we'll be with our God in heaven, praising Him. We're without end. Let us get busy doing that and thanking Him for all that He's done for us. May the Lord bless you, my friend.